for that choir. There will be no children's church today, so children, stay in the service with your parents. Turn your attention now to the 23rd Psalm in your Bible. We've been doing a sermon series lately entitled Christ in the Psalms. And we've done Psalm 1, we've done Psalm 2, we've done Psalm 19, and today I want to consider the 23rd Psalm. If you have been absent or if you're just joining us, the deacons do a great job of getting all of our past messages on the internet, so you can look at all audio and video of past messages to catch up. Let's stand now as we read together the 23rd Psalm. And let us be reminded that when the Bible speaks, God Himself speaks. So let's approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need the 23rd Psalm, and so we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear these truths expressed today. This we ask in Christ's name and by Your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I read a World War II story the other day, which said that the Allied soldiers gathered many hungry, homeless orphans after World War II and placed them in large camps to care for them since they had no parents. The children were abundantly fed and cared for, having survived a major world war. However, at night, the orphaned children did not sleep well. They seemed restless and afraid, again, having survived a major world war and who had no parents. Could you just imagine the trauma that they had to endure? Finally, a wartime psychologist offered a solution for these children. After the children were put to bed, they each received a slice of bread. If they wanted more to eat, they could have it. But this particular slice was not to be eaten. It was just to hold in their hand. The slice of bread produced miraculous results for these war-torn orphans. The children would now go to sleep, subconsciously feeling that there was something to eat tomorrow. And that calmed the child, giving them a sense that they were provided for. You know, speaking of being provided for, Psalm 23 teaches us to trust in God, who is our provider. That's the message and the theme of the 23rd Psalm. Trust in God, who is our provider. Trust in God, who is our provider. Like a war-torn orphan holding a single slice of bread, we are to trust in God, who is our provider. Now, David, the author of this psalm, uses two images to describe how God is our provider. Two images. The first image is in verses 1 through 4, and it's that God is like a shepherd. The second image is that God is like a host in verses 5 through 6. So in those first four verses, God is a shepherd, but in verses 5 through 6, God is a host. Consider the 23rd Psalm as you and I learn to trust in God, who is our provider, in two parts. First, look at verses 1 through 4. These verses tell us that the Lord is your shepherd. In these verses, we step into a field or a pasture, if you will. In verses 5 through 6, we get to step into a great banquet hall. But in these verses, we're in the Lord's pasture. Now, before we exposit this psalm together, let's just briefly denote the psalm's historical context. What's the setting or the historical circumstances of the 23rd Psalm? Actually, not a lot is known about why the 23rd was written or for what precise reason. We know that King David authored the 23rd Psalm, and though we don't know this for sure, it may have been written in the wilderness as David was literally fleeing for his life as his own son Absalom chased him, desiring to kill him. Remember, Absalom was David's arrogant and vain son who tried to take the kingship away from David. And David has to leave Jerusalem in fear of his life. And you can read about those details in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. So David may have written these famous lines, perhaps some of the most famous lines in all of the Bible, as he hides out in the wilderness in fear of his life. And it kind of reminds you of those war-torn orphans, doesn't it? David is likely in dire straits as he writes the 23rd Psalm. Now, on your outline, I've broken down verses 1 through 4 into two main questions on the right flap of your bulletin. And let's consider the first question on your outline there. First, who is God and who are you, according to verse 1? Who is God and who are you? Verse 1 famously says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So who is God, according to verse 1? God is a great shepherd. Shepherd here is used as a metaphor for God. God is not literally a shepherd, but he's like a shepherd. God is your shepherd. And remember that David, before he was the king of Israel, was himself a shepherd boy who tended to sheep, according to 1 Samuel 16. So David was a shepherd. And then he transfers this imagery to God, saying that the Lord is my shepherd. David's saying, I'm a shepherd to these poor sheep, but actually God is the one who's my shepherd. Now, what do we know about shepherds? What do we know about this profession, especially in the Old Testament? I like what Steve Lawson down at Ligonier Ministry says on Psalm 23. He says, what is so amazing is that in ancient Israel, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all professions. And remember that it was lowly shepherds who attended Christ's birth in the New Testament, wasn't it? He goes on, a shepherd would actually live with his sheep 24 hours a day with unwavering devotion, day and night, both in fair weather and in bad weather, so as to nurture, guide, and to protect his sheep. The shepherd would even assume full responsibility for the needs and safety of his flock, even risking his own life for their protection. And you know, Scripture regularly likens God to a great shepherd, which is an incredibly powerful image in the original audience's mind. Let me just read to you some parallel passages that you should note, which likens our God to a great shepherd. Psalm 28, verse 9 says, "Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Or how about Psalm 80, verse 1? "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." It's a powerful image, this image of God being a shepherd, isn't it? So who is God? God is a great shepherd. He's a provider. He's a protector. And Psalm 23 invites you to come into his pasture and to let him shepherd you. Now, who are you? We know who God is, but who are you according to verse 1? Look back at verse 1. If God is a shepherd, then we can infer that we are like lowly sheep. The verse doesn't say that, but I think we can infer it. What do we know about sheep? When I think of a sheep, I think that they are stubborn, defenseless, helpless, dingy little creatures, right? Without a leader, without a shepherd, they would be prone to wander, and predators would swoop in and eat them up. And isn't that what you and I can often be like in life? We are prone to wander, aren't we? We can often be stubborn and defenseless and helpless. Doesn't that often describe your life at times? And just as Scripture regularly likens God to a shepherd, so Scripture also regularly likens us to lowly sheep. Let me give you some parallel passages that you can write down. Psalm 95, one of the most famous calls to worship, which I used just moments ago to call us to worship, says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." John 21, Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." Interestingly, a church's congregation, you, our church, are often likened to a flock of sheep. And elders and pastors are likened to shepherds. So in 1 Peter 5, Peter exhorts the elders. He says, shepherd the flock that is among you. Don't be domineering over the sheep, but be gentle and humble as you lead the congregation. So God is a great shepherd, and we are like lowly sheep. That's verse 1. Here's the second question I want to ask you. How does the shepherd provide for his sheep? How does the shepherd provide for his sheep? As you look over verses 1 through 4, you may have never noticed these when you've studied the 23rd Psalm before, but we are given several ways that the shepherd provides for us. In other words, how God provides for you in your life. Note some of these ways. The second part of verse 1 tells us that the shepherd provides for you in that you shall not lack anything. What does verse 1b say? I shall not want. We don't really use the word want anymore in English in this way, but to want means to be in need. It means to be lacking something. And you are like a sheep in that without a shepherd, you would be in great need. But with a great shepherd, with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're provided for. You shall not want. You won't lack anything. So come into the Lord's pasture and let him give you all things that you need. That's one way that the shepherd provides for you. Here's another way according to verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 reminds us that the shepherd provides for you and that you shall not lack rest. Isn't that what verse 2 is basically saying? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Do you notice the scenery or the imagery that's being painted here in verse 2? Green pastures, still waters. Green pastures and still waters. What do green pastures and still or quiet waters mean or signify? In other words, if you had to describe a painting that depicted green pastures and still waters, how would you describe that painting? I would describe it as a picture that's of peace, that's of comfort, of safety, of shelter, and of rest. Sheep can rest well when they have green pastures to graze in and quiet, still waters to drink from. As dumb and stubborn as sheep are, they're probably not going to graze in ugly, burnt up, non-green pastures. As stubborn as sheep are, they're probably not going to drink from turbulent, raging, violent waters. No, they need green pastures and still waters. They need rest. That's what verse 2 is saying. And speaking of this idea of rest in verse 2, did you know that you can have this same rest that's being depicted in verse 2 in your life today? Let me give you four applications for how you can have this very same rest right now in your own life. These aren't on your bulletin, so you have to listen and write them if you want to write them down. One way that you can find rest is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, won't you trust him today? Won't you come to him, renounce your sin, and trust in him for your salvation? He will give you the rest that your soul needs. Another way that you can find rest is by spending time in Scripture. If your life is crazy and is chaotic and is filled with ugly green pastures and raging, turbulent, violent waters, then you need the rest that God's Word offers. And we're not talking like a verse or two here and there. We're talking deep saturation in Holy Scripture. Another way that you can find rest is in prayer. Spending time with the Lord in prayer, removing all distractions. And I can promise you that your soul will find rest if you make time for prayer. And a final way that you can find rest today in your life is by honoring the Sabbath. By honoring the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. What is the Sabbath for? It's for our rest. It's for our worship. We have a built-in holiday every day of the week, every Sunday. You will find rest in your life if you take time to honor Sunday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. In fact, to honor the Sabbath really just is to honor the fourth commandment, isn't it? And I can promise you that you'll be overwhelmed with the amount of rest you have if you honor the Lord's Day. So you can lie down in green pastures and drink from still waters by doing these things. So come into the Lord's pasture and you will not lack rest. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that the shepherd provides for you and that you shall not lack life. Isn't that what verse 3 is saying? He restores my soul. Restoration is the idea of something returning to its original state or putting life back into something. Hence, restoration. Let me give you Tabor's 21st century contemporary paraphrase. David is saying there in verse 3, God has brought life back to me. He has put life back in my soul when I needed it. He has rejuvenated or restored my heart. And let me just ask you as you sit before me today, do you need restoration in your life? A lot of people try to restore their soul through Eastern mystical yoga, through special diets, special fads, all sorts of junk out there. But what you need, what we need as the people of God, is to come into the Lord's pasture and to let Him shepherd you. Let Him restore your soul. To put it even differently and perhaps more forcefully, you'll never find restoration in your life unless you come to Jesus Christ. So come into the Lord's pasture and you will not lack life. Yet another way that the shepherd provides for you, this is verse 3 again, is that you shall not lack guidance. Isn't that what verse 3 is saying? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. No matter how tough we think we are, no matter how awesome we think we are, at the end of the day, we are a lot like lowly sheep who need a shepherd. And we would be prone to wander right off the path were it not for the Lord. You won't make it through this life without someone guiding and shepherding you. That's what a shepherd does. He leads you on the right path. And verse 3 there is telling you that God will guide you in paths of righteousness, or rather, on the right path. How does God do it? How does God lead you in your life on the right path? God is not likely going to give you an audible voice from the clouds. He's not probably going to part the heavens and say, make this decision with your life, or don't make that decision with your life, or do this, or don't do that. He's not likely going to do that. Rather, He primarily guides you by His Holy Spirit through His written word. So if we want to be guided in our lives on the right path, we must spend time in God's word. Notice, by the way, what verse 3 says, that this is for His name's sake. Don't miss that important phrase, God's name's sake. One's namesake is one's own reputation. So we could talk about the Tabor reputation or the Tabor namesake. We could talk about the Ferris reputation or the Ferris namesake, and so on and so forth. As our shepherd, God's very own reputation or namesake is on the line. One commentator writes of this verse, in ancient Israel, a shepherd's reputation or his namesake dependent on his ability to lead the sheep in the right direction. If he lost the sheep, or if the shepherd lost the way home, he would gain a bad reputation and he would be a worthless shepherd. I'm here to tell you that our God, as our shepherd, does not lose sheep. Why not? Because His reputation is on the line. His namesake is on the line. And our God's not about to compromise His reputation. He's not going to compromise the name above all names. So come into God's pasture and let Him guide you. And He will guide you because His name is on the line. A final way from verse 4, look at verse 4. A final way that the shepherd provides for you in your life is that you shall not lack safety. Verse 4, maybe the most famous words of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's going on with the valley of the shadow of death? That's quite ominous, isn't it? That's quite scary, this valley of the shadow of death. Well, interestingly, in ancient Israel, a shepherd would lead their sheep from one green pasture to another. And to move the sheep, they often had to go through a valley. And a valley, if it's tall enough, if the ridges are tall enough, it will block out the sun. And it will literally create a shadow. And in this case, David says, a shadow of death. Now, valleys can make animals and sheep feel safe on the one hand because it gives them something to walk through. It gives them walls or protection. But on the other hand, valleys can block out the sun, creating a shadow of darkness, a shadow of death. And a valley can be a very, very fearful place because you're down low if you're in a valley. And a predator, maybe a wolf, maybe a bear, is up high, perched up high, looking down on you as you walk through this valley. They can see your every move, and it could be a scary experience. A modern day equivalent would be walking down a dark alley at night near Mai Tai. I do love Mai Tai. Dinner's on lunch with Elder Tony Langley at Mai Tai after church. Why does David say, I fear no evil, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death? Don't miss that phrase, even though. I think it's because he knows a great shepherd is with him. He's walking through this shadow, but David literally says in verse 4, quite literally, you are with me. This is the idea that God walks with his people, that God shepherds his people moment by moment. And some of you need to be reminded of that truth today, that if you're in Christ, he walks with you. You need to cling to this truth here in verse 4. How does God walk with his people? How does God do it? How does he guide you according to verse 4? Well, metaphorically speaking, it's through his rod and his staff. What's a rod? A rod was a 2 feet long club which you could use to whack a bear or a wolf if it came to attack the sheep. And a staff would have been a 6 to 8 foot long pole with a curved hook on the end. And that pole was used for protecting the sheep. So bent or hooked at one end, a staff would be used to pry sheep loose from thickets, to push branches aside, to pull fallen sheep out of holes, to lead them along narrow paths, and even to drive off snakes. And did you know that God uses his rod or his staff in your life like 1,000 times a day? He's constantly pulling you out of the hole with his staff. He's constantly beating off the bears and the predators in your life with his rod 1,000 times a day. He's making sure you don't get eaten up by predators, because that's what a good shepherd does. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10? Famously, John 10, 11 and following. You can turn there or just listen. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have them life and have it abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Christ constantly uses his rod and his staff on your life. And did you know that genuine sheep make it their life's calling to follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ? John 10, verse 27, what does Jesus say again? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they follow me. To spell that truth out even more clearly, those who are saved, converted, regenerated Christians make it their life's priority to follow Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying there in John 10, 27. Did you also know that genuine sheep, to play on the sheep metaphor, can never lose their salvation? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says in John 10, 28? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So come into the Lord's pasture and let him keep you safe in Christ. In fact, let's be clear about this. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd here in the 23rd Psalm. We're doing a message or a sermon series entitled Christ in the Psalms. And here's Christ right here in Psalm 23. Look at verses 5 through 6. God is our shepherd, but in verses 5 through 6, the Lord is your host. Now you step from God's pasture into God's great banquet hall. And we see yet again that we come to the Lord's table, and the Lord as our host provides for all that we need. And I've broken these verses down, likewise, so verses 1 through 4, into two main questions. Let's note the first question. First, who is God and who are you, according to verse 5? Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So according to verse 5, who is God? I'd say that God is a great and a mighty host. So not only does God pull us out of the shadow of death, but then he sits us down for a nice meal, and he feeds us, and he nourishes us. He's the host. Now, according to verse 5, who are you? If God is the great host, then you are like a lowly guest. In the same way that you are like a lowly sheep in verses 1 through 4, we are the guest at the Lord's table. And what goes on a table? Food, nourishment, steak, barbecue if you're from the South, so on and so forth. I'm well aware that lunch awaits us, but don't worry, we're going to beat the Baptist to lunch. So hang in there. And note this ominous, scary setting there in verse 5. Whose setting, or whose presence, I should ask, are we in? We are in the presence of enemies. Again, David very well may have in mind his own son Absalom, who is chasing him down to kill him. David's scared. He says, I'm in the presence of enemies. But it could be very well anything in our lives, any bad thing in our circumstances. So God's a great host, and we are his lowly guest. How does the host provide for his guest? That's the second question. How does the host provide for his guest? Well, you know, in almost every culture worldwide, American, Canadian, Australian, wherever you go, it is a general principle that the host takes care of the guest. It's a universal truth that the host provides for the guest. That's why we're all going to Charlie Ferris's house for lunch. Let him take care of us. And again, in almost every culture worldwide, if you have someone over to your house, what's one of the first things you do for him? You say, can I get you something to eat? Can I get you something to drink? How can I take care of you? That's what God is saying in verses 5 through 6. Let me take care of you. Let me feed you. Let me provide. And note that God gives us several ways for how he provides for us. I'm going to read through these ways. Again, these are on your bulletin for you, how God provides for you. One way that the host provides for you is that you shall not lack anything. This same truth is expressed again in verse 5. David says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. What's going on with the oil there? What does that mean? In ancient Israelite culture, if you were a host, you would offer oil for your guest who comes over to your house. And they would use this oil after traveling perhaps all day to wash their hands, to wash their face, and to clean up. It's basically the modern day equivalent of skin lotion. So if I come over to your house, I want some good smelling skin lotion to clean up with. The word anoint there literally means to be fat or well fed. Again, if you have someone over to your house, you take care of your guest. You're not supposed to let them go hungry. You give them all the fat in the oil that their heart desires. Remember Luke 7, the sinful woman tries to anoint Jesus, doesn't she? She wants to take care of Christ in Luke 7. And David says, my cup overflows. Or the old King James, my cup runneth over. Have you ever had one of those annoying waiters or waitresses at a restaurant who comes by the table every 5 seconds wanting to give you more water? And you're like, oh, no, hold off. I just want to eat, or I just want to enjoy my meal. Quit annoying me. But what's the waiter trying to do? He's trying to take care of you, right? He's probably working for a tip too, but he's trying to take care of you, right? He wants to make sure you have enough to drink to go with your meal. In Bible times, in the Old Testament, one's cup symbolizes one's portion or one's lot in life, what one has. And David is saying there in verse 5, I got plenty to drink because I'm at the Lord's table. The Lord will continue to fill even your cup so that you have not only enough in your life, but so that your cup runs over. You will have more than you actually need if you're in Christ. John 4, Jesus famously says, whoever drinks of the water I will give shall never thirst. Of course, you'll never thirst if you're in Christ, but you're never going to hunger either, because Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I will feed your soul. You may be thinking that a lot of this imagery sounds a lot like the Lord's Supper, this eating and drinking. And I think you'd be right to make that connection. One way that the Lord does nourish our souls is through the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and the juice. And we take the Lord's Supper here once a month, where God nourishes us. So come to the host's table and know that he will provide for you. You will not lack anything. In fact, your cup will overflow. Another way that the host provides for you is that you shall not lack goodness. Verse 6, you shall not lack goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely means that these provisions are guaranteed. They're not like 80% or 90% guaranteed, but they are a surely guarantee, because a great host takes care of his guests. He picks up the tab for you and he says, dinner's on me. Goodness, there in verse 6, is God's life-enhancing concern or care for your life. Mercy may be better translated as loving kindness, again, denoting God's care and concern for you. Did you note how it says that God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? One commentator writes, through thick and thin, in every extremity of life, God's blessings were chasing David. He couldn't get away from how the Lord was providing for him. And did you know today, as you set before me, that if you're in Christ and that if you obey him, that God's blessings will chase you around? You won't be able to outrun God's goodness and God's mercy and God's blessing and God's concern and care for your life if you are faithful to him. That doesn't mean that your life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a summer home in Maui or a new Ferrari, but it does mean that God's love and care and concern will chase you around if you are faithful to Christ. If you do things God's his way, he will take care of you. And I would even say, with Tabor's 21st century paraphrase, he's going to hunt you down with blessings. How long will his love chase you? According to verse 6, all the days of your life. There's that old Randy Travis country western song, Forever and Ever, Amen. Anyone know that song? Am I the only one? Okay. The lyrics say, I'm going to love you forever and ever, amen. That's what God is saying. I'm going to love you, my elect in Christ, forever and ever, amen. All the days of your life, I've got your back. So come to the host's table and know that you shall not lack goodness from him. A final way that the host provides for you is that you shall not lack eternal blessing. David says the last line there of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's the house of the Lord? What's going on there with that phrase in verse 6? The house of the Lord probably refers to the temple or the tabernacle where the Levites would offer animal sacrifices for the people of God. And you can hear Psalm 27 verse 4 being echoed here in verse 6. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Same language. That I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So the temple or the tabernacle was where animal sacrifices will be offered, which is where God's presence was most signified in worship in the Old Testament. Now, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, we don't necessarily experience God's presence in a specific place like a temple. So how do we experience God's presence? How do you and I, quote unquote, dwell in the house of the Lord today in the 21st century? We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time hearing the Word preached. In fact, we're in God's presence right now. We observe the Sabbath. We go to church, so on and so forth. That's how we meet the Lord's presence. So come to the host's table and know that you shall not lack eternal blessing, especially His presence. Remember how I began this sermon with an illustration saying that Psalm 23 teaches us to trust in God who is our provider. Trust in God who is our provider. I'd like to close by quoting one pastor's words on the 23rd Psalm, especially how Psalm 23 points us to Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. He says, "What a blessing it is for every believer, pictured here as a weak sheep and a weary traveler, to know that Christ, the Good Shepherd, and a gracious host is sufficient to meet every need. Christ is the full source and abundant supply for every need that we have." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths expressed here in the 23rd Psalm. We have seen countless ways for how you provide for us, your people. You are a shepherd and you are a host, and your blessings are innumerable. We pray that you'd write these things on our hearts. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen. Let's now stand and have our hymn of response. Hymn number 32, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." good to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. There's no evening service tonight, so rest and have a good time with your mothers on this Mother's Day. Let me pronounce the benediction upon you, then we will receive the benediction. From 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."